The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Our welcome slide this morning comes to us from Luke Snelling of Medford, Oregon, or Jacksonville. He's in Jacksonville. And that is of, so we're looking east. So he must be standing on, what, is he on Upper Table Rock looking at Lower Table Rock there? Help me here. Or vice versa. He's on lower looking at upper. Okay. Lovely view. Thank you for your submissions of lovely local scenes. Send them to me and put welcome slide in the subject line. Make sure they're horizontal and shrink them. Don't send me 8 meg photos. And keep them coming because you know that if you don't, I'm going to make welcome slides using exotic cars or my grandchildren. And I got Luke's picture late last night, but I was ready to use this of our next grandchild. This is little Caroline, who we're looking forward to welcoming in a couple months. As you look at the picture here on the left there, that's one part of her, and on the right, another part of her. And I don't know which, not being an MD, I don't know. But that's Caroline. My thanks to Kim Clark for hosting last Tuesday night's Protect Our Children seminar, which we hosted in conjunction with the Children's Advocacy Center. Also, Detective Diane Sandler, who came to put the exclamation point on the training related to protecting our children from child sexual abuse in our aim to keep Bear Creek Church a safe place for children. We now have more than 100 people who've got their radar up and looking to protect not just the children of our church, but the children of our community. The more people who become aware of what are the habits of predators, you know, predators' evil work is predicated on fooling us. So it's really good that so many of you participated. Remember that there are resources on our library card, including this one. I had a copy to wave around this morning, but we ended up giving it to a special needs mom who was visiting in the first service. This is an excellent Christian book that you should read to your littles and read to them often, that it becomes a part of their vocabulary, that they not become victims. I was looking for other resources. And I ordered this one. It's called I Said No, a Kid-to-Kid Guide to Keeping Private Parts Private. It's not a Christian book per se, but it looks good. I haven't read it carefully. The gal's a kindergarten teacher who is also a certified sexual abuse prevention facilitator. But even she wrote this book because her five-year-old goes to a sleepover and something happened. So what she realized is that she hadn't been clear, she hadn't been using the right, as you learned at the seminar if you went, she wasn't using the right vocabulary and so on and so forth. And so anyway, parents, I just encourage you to do everything you can. It's surprising to me that anyone still does sleepovers. There is So quickly, everything you've worked for to protect your children, it can be undone in a sleepover. I hear about it all the time. I just say, don't, just say no. There's a family in our church. I asked them, they said, our kids know it's never ever going to happen. So they don't ask and they're not all freaked out when they get invited and they don't get to go. I'd say if your kid is really disappointed, they get invited and they can't go, give them $10, take them to the store of their choice, buy them whatever they want. Spend $10, fill them with sugar, and save their lives. And keep them from an adulthood of pain and agony. Get them toys, whatever. But it's just not worth it. So, also, last Sunday, you know, I took the Sunday to talk about abortion. Kind of a sanctity of life Sunday, a little bit late, because of the celebration of our church's anniversary. Many of you signed the petition. It's an incremental measure that would eliminate public funding for abortion in Oregon, most liberal laws on abortion in America. If you didn't sign that, you are a registered voter, please do so on your way out. And this week, new and improved for this week, we have copies of the petition. Ted, are you in that room here? Come on up here, Ted. Watch out for these blankets. They're like ice. show everybody. Yeah, we don't need a big comp claim on our hands. Show everybody what you've got here.
So we have copies of the initiative.
Step up here so everyone can see you.
Copies of the initiative back there that anybody can grab a copy of,
a little packet.
Thank you, Drew.
And hopefully get 1 or 10 signatures on that.
You can 10. Them. Let's shoot for 10. If everybody gets 10 signatures, how might people go about collecting these signatures, Ted?
They can, on the back is directions to mail them in to Oregon Right to Life, or you can bring them back here and give them to me.
And you'll return.
I'll return them. And then as a little interesting bonus, this packet has on the front a little directional sheet for... it's called Find Neighbors Like Me, and you can enter this address into your web browser, put your address in, press the button, and it comes up with all the neighbors in a 2 or 3 block area of your house that have voted similarly to you and supported right to life issues. Pretty interesting.
Yeah.
I had a next door neighbor.
And also, what is their annual salary, their PIN code? So everything's right
all
there.
All the essentials.
Yeah.
So okay. Back there.
All right. Thank you, Ted. Thank you very much for ramrodding that for us, for making those available.
Yep.
I can, either way. So let's all go and at least get 10 signatures. As it says, you know, they've collected that many. They're trying to collect that many because you know that that's the way it works. So Wednesday's Valentine's Day, and I want to share a Valentine with you. How many billions of dollars are going to be spent on cards and flowers this week? A ton. But I want to show you one that's more precious than anything. Pastor Jim passed this along. You know, one or two of our Sunday school classes participated in the Johnny and Friends Love Notes collection, where children make handmade Valentines to be distributed in bulk to families affected by disability. And one of our little guys made a card. His name is Timothy. Some of you know Timothy. Timothy's a really active little guy, largely nonverbal. You might think that Timothy wouldn't make a card or couldn't make a card. And instead, Timothy made this one. Timothy, himself a little boy with autism, without any direction, made this card all by himself. I love you, to be distributed to another family like his, profoundly affected by disability. And I just thought that to be the most precious thing. You could spend, you know, $15 on a greeting card and $75 on flowers. And we guys will do that because we equate the bottom line with the amount of love expressed. But you couldn't wind up with anything more precious than this. So I just wanted to share that with you. My subject today is marriage. I invite you to open a copy of the Bible on your device, one of the hard copies available on the table in the back of the room, to Ephesians chapter 5 and those verses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 to 33. My subject is marriage. I just searched on vintage marriage and I came up with this picture. Quickly threw it up here. I realized later there's something happening here, something going on in this relationship. I don't know what. Buyer's remorse, perhaps. Ephesians chapter 5. I was searching for children's books, you know, to read today. I wanted a Valentine's one, and I ordered this one. It's called God Gave Us Love. And this is a great illustration of why you need to be so discriminating when you buy books or music for your children. This is an entire Christian book from a Christian publisher called God Gave Us Love. And the word Jesus is nowhere within its covers. So I don't know how you do that. Well, I do know how you do that. You include sentences like this. Grandpa, could we... And I like the fact that Grandpa is positively represented here. That's good. But he says, Grandpa, the little cub says, could we ever do something to make God not love us? And Grandpa replies, nope, he always hopes for the best in us. Now that requires some explaining. There's a way to take that's right. But there's another way in which that's not right. It could be explained, but it's not explained elsewhere in this book. The closest this book gets is how does God show us His love? He reaches out to us in 100 ways and through those around us, and it gives us that same warm and cozy feeling. Wah, 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 wah. Here's actually the best they do. Most of all, Grandpa said, we know God loves us because He sent His Son to save us. Okay, that's all we get. Comma, to show us the way. So again, Jesus is Savior. It's not mentioned what we need to be saved from. And then in a nanosecond, He's an example already. And to help us when we don't make good choices. And so on and so forth. So this is one of those books that we might put in the church library with a sticker in the back with all the other things you need to tell the kids so that they don't turn into little moralists. That's why I love this series, the Eric series. Wendy, are you in the room? Wendy, our librarian. These are for our church library. I'm going to give one of these away this week, so watch your email if you're the book winning type. But we love these because these do not reduce the gospel to a moral lesson. These do not reduce the precious message of the gospel to stop slugging your brother. These actually drive the children to Jesus for grace. So very rare in the publishing industry. From Ephesians, let's start, though I want to focus on the latter paragraph. Let's start up there in verse 15. That we get the context. It begins, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verses 22 and following, I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me at the reading of this portion of God's Word. Verse 22 continues, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I am really, really well aware of the fact that I need your help. We all do. Use this, I pray. Use this by your Spirit to speak to us. Change our hearts. That we integrate more truth into the day-to-day of our relationships, especially where we are married. In the name of Jesus and for His sake, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. He may have been the hardest person I ever counseled. He was self-assured and controlling. He argued for the rightfulness of everything he had ever done. He acted like the victim, when in fact he was the victimizer. He had crushed his marriage and alienated his children. He loved himself and had a wonderful plan for his life. It was his will, in his way, at his time. He made everyone a slave to his plan, or he drove them out of his life. He made incredible sacrifices to get what he wanted, but chafed against the sacrifices that God had called him to make. But in a moment of grace that I will never forget, let me just interrupt myself to say that I am reading from a daily devotional from one of our most respected authors, Paul Tripp. I was reminded of this at that conference in Minneapolis and got it and commend it to you. If you're looking for a good daily devotional, maybe you've gone through Voices from the Past six times and you'd like to read something written in the last century, this would be a good one. It's called New Morning Mercies. Again, Paul Tripp. But of this very selfish man, he continues, in a moment of grace I will never forget, he quit fighting, controlling, and defending. He asked me to stop talking and said, Paul, I get it. I have been so busy being God that I've had little time or interest in serving God. It was one of the most accurate moments of self-diagnosis I had ever experienced. He was right. No sooner had the words come out of his mouth than he began to weep like I'd never seen a man weep. His body shook with grief as grace began its work of freeing him from his bondage to himself. But my friend was not unique. If you're a parent, you know that your children are collections of self-sovereignty. I like that. Collections of self-sovereignty. All a child really wants is his own way. He doesn't want to be told what to eat, what to wear, when to go to bed, how to steward his possessions, or how to treat others. He wants to be in the center of his own little world and to write his own set of rules. And he is surprised that you have the audacity to tell him what to do. But it isn't just children. Sin causes this self-sovereignty to live in all of us, myself included. We tend to want more control than we are wise enough or strong enough to handle. We want people to follow our way and to stay out of our way. But when we wish for these things, we are forgetting who we are, who God is, and what grace he has blessed us with. We are always either mourning the fact that we aren't getting our way or celebrating that grace welcomes us to a new and better way. We are either frustrated that we lack control or resting in the one who is, quote, head over all things to the church from Ephesians 1. I think there is probably a mix of mourning and celebration in all of us. And I want to tackle some of that mourning part with an emphasis today on the subject of marriage from, in part, this text in Ephesians chapter 5. I mentioned the evolution of my thinking about this text. When I first heard this text and was aware enough to hear it, listen to it, I was probably 10. It'd been in the 60s. And I would have thought that's, if I, you know, as a little boy was interested in anything beside toys and candies, had I thought about it, I would have thought that's really beautiful. That's a beautiful thing, this passage of Scripture. But the 60s became the 70s, and with the 70s came the rise of what was known as the Women's Liberation Movement. It transmogrified into feminism and radical feminism and all that over the 70s and the 80s. So that by the 70s, I was reading this and I was thinking, man, this is kind of embarrassing. This is kind of, you know, outdated. By the 80s and 90s, I was doing weddings and considering this passage and thinking, if I read this, I'm going to get shot. Well, now I am old, And now I have come to yet another opinion of this text, and that is this. If you've got something better, go with it, and good luck with that. Because what all these movements have left us with is nothing but destruction. So I commend this passage to you and all the truth behind it with confidence and enthusiasm, with no reluctance, no embarrassment. And I'm not going to be like one of those Christians, evangelicals, Christians in the 70s who tried to reinterpret this. There were two gals out of Fuller in Pasadena that tried to reinterpret this in some palatable way, a way palatable to the feminists of the day. And it was nuts. And one of them turned out to be justifying her own sin after all. And it was nothing. It's emptiness. It's hollow. I commend instead the Word of God to you and all of its truth, and would say, first of all, that the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of marriage. And this is something to take hold of and consider, whether we're married, single, divorced, estranged, widowed. God honors marriage for reasons that are obvious in this text, and we should too, whatever our station of life. But we've got to stop, and step back and realize that a lot of our thinking about marriage is nutty. We've been infected by the world. We've been infected by godless and secular thinking. And sometimes we approach marriage in the wrong way with the wrong attitudes. We approach it as singles who are marrying. We approach it wrongly as married people in the middle of the thing. We've got to stop and remember what is its main purpose. And its main purpose, like everything else in life, is that God be seen to be as precious as He is. My challenge to you is to remember that God's Word is good. And God's Word is sufficient. So though this may chafe, because this so contradicts conventional wisdom of our day and age, we have to ask ourselves, is the author of the Word of God the Lord of our lives? That is our thinking about this and everything influenced by what we read in His Word revealed? The question is not, what's best for me, but what is best for God? I commend the latter, because the latter is that which, as it turns out, contributes greatest to my own joy and happiness, as again Paul makes plain a few verses later. That we approach marriage as something of God designed for His glory, we start thinking completely differently about marriage. It's not just a social construct that has evolved over time for the purpose of companionship, procreation, or whatever. There's a bigger deal behind it. Something more wonderful. Something more important. So the question you might ask, if you be a married person, is, am I being intentional about glorifying God through my marriage? If I'm unmarried, we could ask, am I being intentional about glorifying God in my status right now, whatever it is, even as I honor God's design in marriage? I'm tempted to use the word institution, the institution of marriage, but I don't like that. People involved in an institution should be institutionalized. We don't want to talk like that. So for the glory of God, for our joy in Him, which lasts, is not temporary, satisfies forever, for our peace of mind and a clear conscience before the One in whom that matters, we immediately recognize and appreciate and rejoice in the fact that this is God's plan for His glorification. where we're not married, we think twice about getting married. We avoid relationships long before we're ready to be married. We avoid the emotional baggage that gets packed by one boyfriend or girlfriend after another. We avoid a long sexual history packing sexual baggage that we end up towing around much of the rest of our lives in some cases. We avoid relationships with unbelievers, not even considering people who don't share the thing that, after all, is most important to us. As I've often said, you know, if you were really into some hobby, you probably wouldn't consider a relationship with a person who just hates that thing, hates that hobby. You wouldn't connect. Why on earth would you connect with somebody who doesn't share your number one value? Instead, satisfying oneself, whatever your present status, always in Him and Him alone. And that's the theme of the preaching here almost every week, right? Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out. If you're a guest here today, I tell you that we're working our way through the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we'll get back to that eventually. For today, this focus on marriage. And number one, the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of it. A second piece of marvelous news is this. Number two, the grace of God is our ultimate hope for marriage. Because we are sinners, right? We love the title of another great book by Dave Harvey, When Sinners Say I Do. That's what marriage is. Marriage is two sinners. By the way, I noticed as I posted that book, which we have recommended, is recommended on the back by Paul Tripp. Again, two trusted authors. He rightly understands, though, that apart from all the sweetness and light that surrounds the wedding ceremony, what we're witnessing is the union of two self-centered people in whom, even though they may be saved, remaining sin remains. Someone had suggested that at weddings, we should call attention to what's really going on by adapting Romans 3 to the ceremony and describe these sinners for who they are by saying, you are not righteous, neither one of you understands, neither one of you seeks God, you've both turned aside, together you've become worthless, neither one of you does good, your throat is an open grave, you use your tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under your lips. Now that would be a memorable wedding. You would not forget that wedding. Somebody should set that to music. I tried in the first service. The venom of asps is under your lips. Your mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Remember that song? Did we sing that at our wedding? My wife's not here. I think in the 70s you had to sing that. He is now to be among you. What? Your feet are swift to shed blood. In your paths are ruin and misery. Congratulations. I think we got something there. A theologically correct wedding song. So with these two sinners making this union, there's all these problems. Lots of problems and lots of remedies to them. Books and seminars and speakers and, man, we are awash in resources, right? For all these communication, financial, sexual compatibility. But I will tell you with some large measure of confidence that your main problem, husband and wife, but I'm going to focus on you guys because I am one. I have much more experience with being a man. The main problem that you face, it's not those many external factors outside of you, which can easily be blamed. Your main problem is this. It's you and your sin. And the sooner you admit that, come to grips with it, the sooner you can latch on to the marvelous grace of God. I said the grace of God is our ultimate hope in marriage. Your sin, the big problem. I'll just make this personal. My sin, my big problem. God's grace, my only hope. The recognition of that drives me to the Lord for His grace and mercy. Reminds me of my sin, leads me to repentance, leads me to seek the forgiveness of my wonderful wife, that I might live to the glory of God in my relationship to her. For the sake of God's glory and for your joy, be driven to God's grace by your sin and your need of Him. So the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of marriage. The grace of God is the ultimate hope for marriage. And number three, the gospel of God is the ultimate picture of marriage. You remember this, right? It's been pointed out to you at countless. Well, I guess, is anybody still reading Ephesians 5 at weddings? Do you hear it much? 1 Corinthians 13 is way more popular because it's a lot less threatening, huh? Do people read that one? And it's wonderful. But you don't hear Ephesians 5 so much. But one of the things we remember about it is what it describes is the picture for us in weddings. We compare verse 31 of this chapter. Look at it again. Verse 31, Ephesians chapter 5. What he's doing there, you remember, is he's quoting Genesis chapter 2. He's unfolding for us a great mystery. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. Well, what's the mystery? The mystery is that by God's design, marriage is to be a picture of His relationship with us, His church. And he goes all the way back to the second chapter of the Bible to make this connection. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. The two shall become one. This is huge, right? This isn't Paul sitting there with an iced tea trying to think, hey, what would be a good illustration of this? How can I know. And he dreams this up in the first century. No, this is Paul recognizing that it's God's design from the beginning. It's not a cultural construct of our day. It's not a cultural construct of Paul's day. It's a creation ordinance. So precious, so enduring, that it's timeless. That this be the plan of God to show others, to show the world what His love for us is like, the way we marry. The way we work through life together as husband and wife, where we marry. The way we handle the highs and the lows of life. This completely affects everything we think about marriage. If we imagine that the principal point of marriage is friendship or companionship, then the minute that the friendship or the companionship element is gone, well, of course, you're free. See ya. If we approach marriage because of how it makes us feel, then as soon as that person stops making us feel that way, we're just to say, bye-bye. But where there's a larger plan, we've got a bigger thing to live for, a bigger thing to work on. All of us are picturing something in marriage. The question is not, are we picturing something to the world? The question is, what are we picturing to the world? And here's what. Wives, if you don't respect your husbands, your picture is that of a church that doesn't revere Christ. It's the opposite of what we just did when the boys were up here and we're singing and we're loving the singing and we're into it and into the flow and letting the Spirit work in us and revitalize our hearts as we worship the Lord, recognizing Him for who He is and proclaiming the beauty of His name and attributes. And then you disrespect your husband, you just contradicted everything you said. Husbands, If you don't love your wives, the picture you're painting is that of a Jesus who doesn't love his church. You put it like that, it shows you how serious a business this is. How precious a mission or role that we have in this relationship. So it's a big deal, worth considering from time to time. So are you, number four, are you making a priority, husbands, wives, are you making a priority of painting this gospel picture? I chatted recently with a gal who had a very difficult first marriage. She's married to a man who used the Word of God to abuse her, to make her do all the work, beat her down. I don't know if there was physical abuse, but there was every other kind. And she knows now that a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't behave like that. Wouldn't be painting that kind of a picture. Are we making a priority of the priority? Here's an example from my life. There's our puppy of the day. Last Sunday I was talking about abortion. I didn't have a puppy. Here's the puppy of the day. My life can be boiled down to four things. I have four things on my plate. Number one is my family, our kids, those grandkids, my extended family, my sister, my nieces and nephews and great niece. I'm a wonderful family. The second thing on my plate is this church. And in my life, those two things kind of go together. A lot of overlap there. And I think of you as my family. So those are really kind of one thing. And then there's Johnny and Friends Southern Oregon, to which I've committed, and ministry I love, and that we've adopted, and I'm privileged to be part of some small way. Then finally, the Medford Police Department. Most recently, I've committed to that because I love cops and always have. Those four things are enough to keep me busy. I am not going to get arrested for loitering. I got plenty on my plate. And you don't see God on the list because I don't put God on the list. God is over the list. And God is in the list. God is in everything, over everything, in everything, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So I don't put Him on the list. He's above the list, and He's in the list. But you know, of all that stuff, of all that wonderful thing, all those wonderful things that I'm privileged to be part of, do you know what matters most? What matters most is that girl. Because what the Word of God is telling me is that, according to Scripture, it is my relationship with her that is uniquely designed of God to reflect His love for a jerk like me. It's an anniversary photo from years back at Lake of the Woods. She matters more than anyone. But the way it works, because life happens and we're busy, the way it works that I'll give some of you more attention, more care, more patience, more kindness than I give her when she's to be that one. That one. Husbands, are we giving ourselves up for our wives as Christ did for the church? And you know what that means, right? It means more than just giving up your life. Giving up our lives, fellas, we'd all agree, probably that'd be the easy part. Not a man here who wouldn't put himself in between an assailant and his family. Giving up your life, that's like a no-brainer. But how about picking up your underwear? That's a different story. That is hard. Or driving in a way that makes your wife feel calm. driving in a way that builds peace in the car. I actually just saw a man's head whip because of the elbow that he just got. I'm going to look over here so no one knows who I am. Fellows, if we love our wives, what's important to them will become important to us because we are students of them, and we know that we're selfish controllers, like the guy, the illustration that I started with, and we are working on it for the sake of the glory of God and our wives' joy, that they be presented as the church will be presented, holy and without blemish. This week I was privileged to be at a conference for police chaplains up at Cannon Beach. It was very good. Lots of classes on the chaplaincy, including one on suicide by a chaplain from Alaska. Man, there's a lot of suicide in Alaska with the weather, the unemployment, the alcoholism, tribal issues, and so forth. It's horrible. Very good class. Lots of experience, lots of helps, lots of encouragement. The plenary speaker, however, was this guy. This is Jeff Kemp. He's one of the sons of Jack Kemp. You older folks will remember that Jack Kemp was a quarterback turned politician who became Secretary of Housing and Urban Development in the George H.W. Bush administration. He was a great guy, quarterbacked for the Chargers back in the day. His son Jeff here also played football. Great guy, really easy to listen to, funny, self-deprecating, tons of stories for anybody who, I'm not a huge football guy, but I remember Reggie White. He played with Reggie White. Reggie White was one of the most ferocious guys to play football, who loved Jesus more than anyone or anything, spent all of his off time and money serving other people. He played with Steve Largent at the Seahawks. He played for four teams. He's self-deprecating because he has to be. He said in 20 years of playing football, high school, college, he played college, Dartmouth, high school, college, the NFL, 9 years in the NFL, 20 years in football, he was the starting quarterback at the beginning of a season just one time, 1 year. He was the number two guy. He was the backup guy. His whole career. Somebody get hurt, he go in. With mixed success. He had some great stories. He talked about one of his last, he was playing for the Eagles. He was happy to see the Eagles win the Super Bowl. He played with the Eagles. And it's a clutch game. End of the season, quarterback's hurt. He's going in. The coach, they're walking into the stadium. The coach has got his arm around him and said, you know, we're going to go places together. We're going to turn this team around. We're going to keep this team going. We're going to, you know, make it through the playoffs and head to the big show. And he's talking them up and everything. They go out and they play. He makes some clutch passes. And then big play, pivotal moment. He described the whole scene in the red zone. And the defense comes with a blitz. But he reads the blitz. He's got the instincts. He's got the vision. You know, a good quarterback turns a blitz into an opportunity. So he drops back very quickly, throws into the over right through a guy. Perfect pass. It's caught, unfortunately, by a member of the other team. He gets pulled out of the game, feels terrible. Goes to the coach. This coach, who 2 hours earlier was, you know, rah-rah and building him up, physically turns his back to him. You will never play another down for the Philadelphia Eagles. He flies home, Seattle. He's living in Seattle after his years with the Seahawks, or year or two with the Seahawks. Flies home and something happened. I forget who was quarterbacking the Seahawks. He gets hurt. Same Sunday. So Jeff's on the phone. Hey, I'm in town. I'm ready to go, ready to play. I know the system. There's no learning curve. Call me up. I'm here. Leaves a voicemail for the coach. Coach calls him back, says, hey, Jeff, thanks for your call. We're going to go with another guy. And hey, I'm really sorry about what happened in Philadelphia. Jeff was crushed. He walks out the front of his house, sits on the stoop. He's total pity party. He's so mad, he thinks to himself, I am not even going to pray. I am not even going to tell God how disappointed and angry I am. This is how his condition. His wife comes out, sounds like a wonderful gal, like my wife, really a prophet in the home. She comes out, she says, oh, Jeff, I'm so sorry. And he says to his wife, I didn't want it to end, meaning his football career. I didn't want it to end this way. I wanted it to end with some dignity. To which his wife responds, I seem to remember that Jesus' career did not end with dignity. Jeff looks at his wife with love and thanksgiving and appreciation and says, why don't you just go back into the house? But he told another story, and this of a friend, an entrepreneur, businessman involved with a Christian group of entrepreneurs and businessmen in the big city in which he lived. This guy was all over discipleship, all over their church, active in their church, active with his kids, coaching this, leading that, mentoring them, discipling others. Guy is just, he's successful. It just looks like he's got it all going on. Until the day he goes home and he finds his wife in bed with his best friend. Long story short, that man, Jeff's friend, ends up 3 days later in front of his wife on his knees begging her to forgive him. In the realization that he had driven her into the arms of another man by his inattention. He was so busy doing all these other things. Jeff pointed out that appropriate attention was given to the infidelity and the sin in it. But over all of that was this man's realization that he had not been loving his wife in this Christ-like and selfless way. So busy with all these good things, but neglecting the most important of all relationships. Fellas, a great marriage results when a man loves his wife like Jesus loved the church. When that happens, when a wife respects her husband, verse 33, I love the respect of my wife. My wife loves me, and she tells me that all the time. But as I've told you before, what I really appreciate from my wife is when I come home from church. You know, we do a Sunday morning. I stick around, help put stuff away. I get home 1:30, whatever. And I walk in the door and Nancy says to me, you did a good job today. She said that once in 2006. That was a very special moment for me. I remember that. No, actually, she says that a lot more than you might guess that she says it. But that's what, you know, I want my wife's respect. She wants my love, and she wants to hear it all the time. And not just to hear it, but to see it proven with that pile of underwear next to my dresser right now. When that happens, it's a wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing. You young people, all you hear about marriage is bad stuff. In the movies and on television, they say that marriage is dull and boring, and the only way to liven it up is by committing adultery, infidelity. I'm here to tell you that it's precious, and it gets better, and it's wonderful. Nancy and I, you know, I told you what a wonderful time we had in Hawaii for our 40th wedding anniversary. There's not a week that goes by that I don't look at Nancy and say, you remember when we was in Hawaii? That was really fun. Because we had such a great time. But we don't need to go to Hawaii. We can walk around our neighborhood and love it. We have this love seat. You know, I've told you before. We've got it at Big Lots, like $200. It's my second favorite piece of furniture. And it's a two-man reclining seat. There's no law that says when you get old, you have to buy matching separate recliners. You can get one, and we sit together and we pray together some mornings, and then, or we'll watch something fun together. I love cuddling with my wife. I was at this conference, as I said, and I told Nancy that I went to bed one night there in the hotel, and I climbed into bed, and I imagined being home the next day and climbing into bed with her in our bed, and I got goosebumps. You know, this is years later, and I'm still getting a charge out of being married to her, and it's just getting better. We can have fun walking around. We have fun. We play Rummy Cube. We have fun playing Rummy Cube. Or we used to until somebody began a string of losses that have made that person a little testy. I'm not going to say who it is. It's not me. It's a little testy. Marriage is awesome. In marriage, you get to practice sex your whole life with your built-in best friend and spiritual soulmate. And it's sex without shame, and it's sex without guilt, and it's sex without fear of disease, with the one person you don't need to prove anything to, who's committed to you through anything, good and bad, until you're old and possibly very unlovable. You know, I'm that guy. I've got these hairs growing out of my ears. Like comedian Tim Hawkins says, they're not hairs, they're guitar strings. You're not going to trim those for me. But my dear wife, God love her and God bless her. Was that too much information? That's the nitty-gritty of a relationship lived out to the glory of God in spite of our sinful, selfish selves. Here's one way to avoid a lot of those challenges. Watch this guy talk about what's helped. Okay, when I watch that, I think two things. Number one, I think, well, that guy is young. You're laughing because you know what I'm saying. He's young. They got a lot of life to live. If those are his kids, they're young. And what he doesn't realize is that this is the easy part. Physically, it's the hard part of child rearing, but it's the easy part. Talk to us when you're 20, when your kids are 20. But the other thing I think when I hear that is that guy's thinking is right on. That's the way to think. I've got a mission, and it's to invest in this woman to the glory of God and her joy in Jesus. Fellas, to do this, date your wife, pray with your wife, woo your wife, remind her every day with words and actions, I would choose you again. There's so much porn out there that our wives just assume that our minds are somewhere else. So we've got to say and we've got to prove by what we do, I would choose you again. And I do. I choose you. Fellas, have you blown it? Wives, it goes for you as well. But us guys, and I focus on you guys because in all these years, I've never had a single man come to me and say, man, I wish my wife would be the spiritual initiator in our household. Never once has a man said that of his wife. But many times, wives have said the opposite of their husbands. So guys, have you blown it? You got to humble yourself like this example that I began my message with. Seek God's forgiveness, ask your wife's forgiveness, and start new, remembering that the glory of God is our ultimate purpose in marriage, the grace of God ultimate, our ultimate hope, and the gospel the ultimate picture. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the men and women in it, all of them, single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever their situation. I pray especially for those in marriages, easy and happy or hard and challenging. Lord, that we bring glory and honor to you by thinking creatively as the fellow in the video challenged us and imagined. I thank you, Father, for what you're bringing about as a result in the lives of these men and women. As, for example, the beautiful display of children at the foot of the platform here earlier this morning. How blessed we are to know you and be known by you. how blessed we are to have the privilege in that one unique relationship to model the grace that you've displayed for us in your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.